So a little bit of review. Many of you weren't here, or, you know, we can barely remember sermons from last week, let alone 3 weeks ago. So I'm going to back up a little bit and just kind of do an overview. And then we're going to jump into the passage. The overview, as much as it's an overview, it's also going to be teaching and reminding us. So we're going to work through it. So 3 weeks ago, it's going to come up here pretty soon, I presented, we worked through a framework of discipleship, a way people learn. We called it the learning circle. And it's not the way, but it's a way. It's an understanding of how we as disciples learn to follow Jesus. It just follows a natural pattern or a theory of learning. And so this framework, it's going to be coming up on the screen, Lord willing. If not, it's in your notes. Is not just how we learn to follow Jesus, but also how we're transformed in our character to be like Jesus. As we work through that, we also discuss that this is not just for us, but it's how we apply this in our relationships to other believers to both actively and intentionally help them to follow Jesus, because that's, after all, what we are about. And this discipleship process, this learning circle, we talked about the fact that it really helps us to create like a common language so that when we're talking about it, we know what each other is saying. And it's a way to develop a idea or a unity around our greatest priority of following Jesus, which is making other followers of Jesus, right? And as one book that I've been reading says, and I've been challenged to continue to lead us to do and to do myself, is to create a culture of discipleship. And somebody says, what's your church about? I want us to be able to say, we're really about knowing and following Jesus and helping others to do the same. That's what we want to be about. So we unpacked that a few weeks ago. And then 2 weeks ago, we were in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, and we discussed how in the face of trials, or as this kind of explains for those of you who are here and remember, and I'm going to walk through this again, but these experiences or hardships or trials, or we phrase it here, tension, how our Father wants to leverage those experiences, leverage our hardship to educate us, to train us, to build into us the character of Jesus. This is His purpose for us, right? To conform us into the image of His Son. That is what God is after in us, to remake us into His image. Romans 8:29 says, for to those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So that's His purpose. That's this big part. Again, we've said this before. We're not just talking about a purpose-driven life. This isn't about centering the gospel around us as believers and what our purpose is. This is about Christ conforming us to His purpose. And what Hebrews tells us, verses 1 through 12, or 1 through 11, as we talked about, is this, that as God is doing this, as He is allowing experiences, creating experiences to make us like Him, to conform us to His image, that often creates disruption for us. I might even say discomfort. It interrupts our daily lives. We all know this, right? We talk about this quite a bit. God uses trials to make us different, to mold us into the image of His Son. And yet, as much as we know this process to be true, it still causes unrest and tension in us. It's not like, I don't know about, maybe this is true for you. I know that that's what God is doing in the midst of difficulty. And yet, even when I enter into trial, I don't go, oh, I know what this is. I'm okay with this. No problem. Even knowing, true, still causes discomfort and unrest. The author of Hebrews, I think, affirms that in chapter 12, verse 11, and he says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. He affirms that. He affirms our experience. But it's this pain, it's this discomfort that actually causes us to press in. So we have these experiences, they cause us tension. And what tension does is it causes us to press in and to ask questions. I would say this isn't true just of us, friends, as believers. It's also true of unbelievers. Man, you don't have to look very far in our world today. And even though people don't believe in God, when they see bad things happening, the first thing they do is question a God that they don't believe in. And I think what happens when we enter into trial is two things. One, it reveals our true beliefs about who we believe God to be. It helps us to really see what it is that I truly believe about God. And the other thing is, as we begin to see that, it begins to help us to shift and to transition into what does it look like for me to love and understand God more deeply. We can learn those things in the face of trial. But when we enter into this pain and discomfort, I think intuitively most people begin asking, who is God? What is he up to? Is he kind? Is he just? Is he paying attention? Does he know our plight? What is God up to? What is he doing? Who am I? Whose am I? What am I here to do? We talked about this, but the Hebrews, who this author is writing to, was wrestling with these types of deep questions in the face of persecution, right? So here's the Hebrews. Like we mentioned several weeks ago, they had transitioned from Judaism to Christianity. Then all of a sudden they're getting persecuted for these new beliefs, and they're going, well, who's God? What did he really mean? Where are we going? What's he doing? What's he up to? What's our role? And they're considering leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. And so the Hebrews are wrestling with these very types of questions in the face of persecution. And this is why the book of Hebrews was written. In the midst of these hardships, God did not want to hide his purposes from his people. And so he gives them the game plan. He tells them right up front what he's doing. Guys, even as we've studied this several times, I'm summarizing from the past couple of weeks. And I would say, even as I'm studying this, I'm realizing at a new level, despite the fact that I know what God is doing, what he says he's going to do, and oftentimes, this is true of you maybe, when I enter into hardship, what he's telling me he's doing is insufficient for me. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that true? Lord, I know what you're doing, but do you really know what you're doing? You say you're conforming to the image of your son Christ, but is that really what's happening here? Or did this circumstance slip through the cracks, get past your guard, and this is just a random thing that Rob needs to deal with? But it's not true. The truth is that God gave the Hebrews through his author, through by the Holy Spirit, the game plan, and therefore, by application, us. He gives us the game plan. Now, several years ago, I was into, some of you may remember this because it was coming up in a lot of sermons, I was into this series where I was reading every book I could get my hands on Navy SEALs. And so one of the books I read was about SEAL Team 6, and how they, the Special Forces team that actually carried out the operation to execute Osama bin Laden. And so in preparation, SEAL Team 6 was given a game plan. They were told what they were to do. they created a top secret compound in North Carolina that matched the Bin Laden compound door for door, window for window, wall for wall, rooftop for rooftop, shrub for shrub, stone for stone, foot by foot, yard by yard, inch by inch. Everything was replicated exactly the same. They had a game plan. And then, for months, SEAL Team 6 trained most every day, 20 to 40 times a day, the operation that they were to perform. The operation ended up taking 9 minutes, but they practiced those 9 minutes 20 to 40 times a day, the operation, over and over and over. And if they weren't practicing it, they were talking about it. What were they talking about? They were talking about the game plan. They knew what they were to do. Every SEAL book I've read, most of the SEALs say the first thing that goes out the window when you enter to war is your plan. So you better know what your purpose is, because plans change. So why are they doing this repetition? Why this over and over business? Why are they talking about and reenacting it? So that even in the face of chaos, when bullets are flying, they knew what the game plan was. When plans change and things get crazy and gets out of control, SEAL Team 6 knew what the game plan was. And they could fulfill their purpose because of that. If I were to summarize the teaching of this book, and even specifically this chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, I would call it, and I titled this sermon, "We Know the Game Plan." What's the game plan? Well, this is a rehash from Hebrews chapter 12. The game plan is to endure hardship considering Christ. That's the game plan. To endure hardship considering, meditating on, focusing on, knowing Jesus. This is a summary of the last time I taught. And how do we do that? Well, we do that, we endure hardship. By the way, we talked about this too. That doesn't necessarily mean enjoying hardship. I think sometimes we mix those up, right? We don't necessarily need to enjoy the trial, but we enjoy what the trial brings us. But like Christ, we can endure hardship for the joy that comes to us later, which is what Jesus did. But the game plan is to endure hardship by focusing, considering Christ and what is to come. And how do we do that? We do that by remembering and living out these truths. And again, this is a summary from the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 12. We remember and live out these truths. One, God is using hardship to build into me the character of Jesus. That's what he's doing. And I can endure hardship by considering Christ, knowing that he's building Jesus' likeness into me through this trial. So that's how I endure. Another way I endure that is in the midst of this hardship, I have to remember that God is treating me as a son. Not just a son, but a beloved son. And he's paying attention to me, and he has my best interest in mind. So how do we endure hardship and consider Christ? By remembering that God is using hardship to build into us the image of Jesus, and also that in the midst of these hardships, that God is loving us as beloved sons and daughters. And then the third thing is that we know that he is at work for our good. That this is about his goodness being doled out, given to us, because it's good for us. That he has our best interest in mind. And as verse 12 says, verse 10, he does this for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And if you remember last time, I used myself in his example, and I didn't necessarily do this on purpose. It was just the reality that in the midst of studying for this passage, I was just struggling. And if you remember, I mentioned a couple things I was struggling with. Just everything going on in the world politically, this whole COVID-19 thing, which is now kicking back up, turning 50, my occupation, family struggles that I was having, what does it look like for me to use my gifts in the church and all that. In the midst of this, I'm going, Lord, what is it you're wanting me to do? What are you doing? I don't understand. How do I navigate? How do we as a church navigate these hardships and difficulties? And then we unpack the way that we do that is by remembering the game plan. To endure hardship. I got to tell you, that's a lot easier to talk about in here than it is to do in real life. True? I think we can see these things and nod at them, and then yet when hardship comes, man, we really want to press in and get God to do things our way. True? But we navigate difficulty and hardships by bringing ourselves into submission to this reality that we have the game plan and that we're enduring hardship as we remember Christ. And so I remember that in the midst of hardship, God is working out His image in me, His purpose, a process that starts now and continues into heaven. And I would say when we're in this place of tension, where we're having difficulty, tension creates this examining. And I think the thing that we ultimately wrestle with, that I was when I was before you a couple of weeks ago, is this. I think we ultimately wrestle with, do I really value, if I know this is true, that He's creating Christ's image in me, the question that I wrestle with is, do I really value what God is doing in me more than I value what I want Him to do? I really want you to fix our government. But in the meantime, Lord, you want to take all this unrest and all these unknowns and make me like Jesus. Which do I want more? And this area of examining our tension and what's going on is vitally important. This is a place that the Bible often calls renewing our mind. And it's in this place of examining that I'm going to focus on one of two types of questions. I'm going to focus on, how do I get out of this discomfort I am? How do I make my life or my circumstances better? How do I protect myself or make myself look better? Or when it comes right down to it, how do I glorify myself? I'm either going to focus on a series of questions that center around those realities, or I'm going to focus on, how is God fitting me for His purposes? What is true about Jesus regardless of my circumstances? What has He already made true of me regardless of my circumstances? Who am I in Christ? How can I put His attributes on display? How can I glorify Him? If in your notes, if I was you, I would write right at the top of this arrow, I would write spirit. And down here, I would write flesh. Because those questions, really, one of those sets of questions, how do I get out of this discomfort I'm in? How do I make my life circumstances better? Those are questions that are centered on my flesh. How is God fitting me for His purposes? What is true about Jesus? What has He already made me for? Those are things that are true of the Spirit. And depending on which I focus on, depending on which set of questions I determine is worth my attention, it will determine the conclusions I come to. So based on how I examine, what questions I'm asking, what I determine I'm going to listen to, I'm either going to listen to the flesh or the Spirit, will determine the conclusions I come to. How I am or am not being transformed deeper into the image of Jesus or closer to his purposes. So how do I navigate difficulty and hardship? Well, the first thing is I remember that I'm enduring hardship by focusing on Christ. The second thing is I'm remembering that how I enter into this and how I engage this process is really important. And the third thing is I'm remembering that God is treating me like a son. And sometimes I'm tempted to think when I'm in this process of examining, and even when I'm talking to you about asking these questions and how do we've got to be focusing on this set of questions or this way of thinking and not this way of thinking. Here's my temptation. Maybe this is yours too. Man, this seems like an awful lot of work for me. Rob, you're telling me that Christ is all, he's got everything under control, and yet when I'm in circumstances, I'm telling you, it's a lot of work to wrestle my mind down and to get my mind to submit to these truths. That seems like I'm doing more work than God is. Well, I have to remember that in this situation, that God is treating me like a deeply loved son, and contrary to my feelings, he hasn't left the building, but that he's actually closer to me in the midst of trial and difficulty, regardless of how I feel. So let me share with you how this played out and how this plays out. I think as I shared with you that I was really struggling, I would like to tell you that, you know, after the sermon that I taught last time and just, hey, I'm struggling and here's the things that I got to remember. And I was kind of saying to you, these are the things that we have to remember in the context of our own struggle and difficulty. I would like to tell you on Monday that after I thought about those things, it was awesome. But I'm telling you, by Tuesday, I was in worse shape than I was on Sunday. But I also will tell you this, by faith, I believe that Jesus has the answers and I don't. I really believe that. Now I'm 50, crest in the hill, I know better. I've done it my way so many times and it hasn't worked out. I know God knows better than me. I really believe that. Even though it doesn't feel like it, I know he does. And so I'm telling you, my faith was so small Monday, Tuesday. I'm still struggling with all of this. I'm asking the Lord, oh my gosh, I know I should be thinking these thoughts, but it seems so hard and it doesn't seem like you help me to think these thoughts. It's like, I think you would make it easier. You know, once I turned and admitted, you know, Holy Spirit falls on me, everything gets easier. What? And then, you know, I tell other people about that, then they want to come know you. Lord, doesn't that seem like that would be a better plan? In the midst of the struggles, I wanted to work myself through it. I wanted to turn around, kind of. You know, you do, but you don't. You felt that before? Lord, I know what I should be doing, but it doesn't make sense. I'm really struggling. I was torn. I'm not really sure this is the best way, Lord. I'm stuck up in my head. But I know this is the way I should go in faith, I believe. And you know what, friends? Jesus actually met me. You know, I would love to tell you I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I theologically pumped myself up. The reality is I was crawling to Jesus miserably. God arranged a meeting with a friend of mine on Tuesday. And as we met, I was reminded of the truths in his word as I went through the truths and we went through these truths together. God arranged and orchestrated this opportunity for me to hear the word. In other words, I was crawling, barely even not sure if I wanted to come to him, and he came and got me. He came further to me than I went to him. I was compelled on the behalf of another to look into God's word and his promises, and I was like renewed in my spirit. Friends, when we turn to remember Jesus through his word and his spirit, he helps us and he counsels us and he brings us to new conclusions. And I just began asking after that time, Lord, I just need to see Jesus. I need to see you in the middle of this trial, in the middle of this hardship. What I need to see is not my circumstances played out over and over and over in my head. I need to see Jesus. That's what I need. Help me to see you in the midst of this trial. Help me examine my hardships correctly. Lead me to true and correct conclusions about you. I remember he's doing this for my good. He is faithful, church. And he did just that. I'm telling you, that was 2 weeks ago, Drew. I'm telling you, I'm in a completely different place. Why? Because I fell in Christ's direction and he came and got me. That's what we do in hardships. It's not about pulling ourselves up by our own theological bootstraps. Sometimes all we have to do is fall in Christ's direction and say, you got to come get me. So I encourage you, church, in your hardships, in the midst of difficulty, to press in. Fall in Christ's direction. What does that mean? Lord, I just need to see you in the midst of this trial. I realize, I believe in faith that I am your beloved son or your beloved daughter, and that you are working out your purposes in me. I believe that to be true in spite of how I feel. And I know that you're going to work this out for my good, that I might share in your image and be near you, your holiness. He will come and get you. He does it every time. He has to. He's true to his word. He will leave the 99 and come to the one. Now, did you see what just happened? I went from 2 weeks ago wrestling with my own hardship now to encourage you to follow Jesus, to fall in his direction. You see that? How does that work? Well, that's the message of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Remember that the author of Hebrews chapter 11 just got done rehearsing people, a whole list of them, both Jews and Gentiles, who fell in Christ's direction in faith. Miserable failures at spiritual success. The whole list. Miserable. They fell in Christ's direction in faith. And God says, you fell in my direction in faith. And he honors that in chapter 11. He uses their falling towards Christ in the midst of hardship, in faith, believing, as an example to the Hebrews who he's writing to. He uses the people in chapter 11 to encourage the people in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded, now there's another therefore in verse 12. Therefore, he's referring back to the first 11 verses. He's saying, because now that you are enduring hardship as discipline, that God is treating you as sons and daughters, verse 7, then lean in, allow him to do this. Trust this process. And because you're learning to do that, verse 12, therefore, he says this, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This word, therefore, the guy who discipled me said, anytime you ever see a therefore in the Bible, you need to look to see what it's there for. He's linking this section that he's getting ready to talk about with the section that was before. And he says this, therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Lift, strengthen, straighten. Expositor's Bible commentary states this, lifting and strengthening and straightening presents a picture of someone whose hands and legs are for some reason out of action, but now they're being put right. So he's talking to the people in Hebrews and he's saying, before you were thinking about leaving your faith, but here's what's true. Endure hardship. Consider Christ. You're a beloved son. God is forming his image of Christ in you, and he's working for your good and your holiness, and he's imploring them to believe this. And now that they believe this, he's saying, you were kind of walking around bedraggled, but use these truths from the first 11 verses. Use this reality to gird yourself up and say, I got to strengthen my hands. I got to put this to use because these things are true. He's asking them, he's imploring them to respond to the first 11 verses by girding up and strengthening themselves spiritually. Yes, this is true, Lord, and I want to be like that. So lift and strengthen and straighten. In other words, because you know the game plan, get in the game. Because you know the game plan, use that to strengthen your faith and belief. Use that to get to work for you. And not just for you, but for the sake of others. Look, he says, verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, comma, then what? So that. Do this for a purpose. And what's the purpose? So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Again, the Expositor's Bible commentary says, this is a quote from Psalms 4:26, and the idea is to put paths into better shape in order to facilitate travel, specifically for the lame. And the writer here in Hebrews is mindful of the fact that Christians belong together. They must have consideration for the weak among their members, the lame or disabled. The lame or disabled must not be turned away. And by caring for the defective members of the congregation, the stronger members can help them along the way and revitalize them. Guys, if we're following the context of the passage and what's going on, the author elevates these people who fall towards faith in Christ and say, ultimately, their struggle to fall forward in the midst of hardship wasn't just about them. Their struggle was also about you. And then he does the same thing with Christ. Listen, folks, hardships, the hardships that Christ struggled with, they weren't his overcoming those struggles wasn't just about Christ overcoming his own struggles. Christ overcame those struggles for what? For us. And what is he saying here in chapter 12, verse 11? Friends, strengthen your hands, your feet, and your knees. Why? Because you overcoming your hardship isn't just about you making your life easier. It's not just about you overcoming hardship. It's for others who are coming behind you. So use these truths to gird yourself up. Why? Because people are coming behind you who need this. And we know that's true Because in verse 15 he says, see to it. This phrase, see to it, actually comes, and the original word here, it's actually an unusual one, and it conveys the idea of oversight. So Christians are to have a care for one another, helping each other stay away from spiritual danger. Look, friends, as we're thinking about discipleship, and this is a pattern for discipleship, God has a purpose for us. The gap between where I am and what that purpose is for me, to be conformed to the image of Christ, that determines or defines what my true needs are. Rob needs to be, have stronger belief. He's not as believing as he should be. God's purpose is for me is to grow in my ability to believe. The gap between where I am and where that's ultimately true for me is what my needs are. And then God uses or creates experiences in my life that create tension that cause me to examine and grow. And as I press in and I grow in my ability and I press on to ask good questions and to renew my mind according to the Spirit and not spend a ton of time on the flesh, I come to right conclusions, and then I apply those, and it transforms me. And that's not just for me. It's so that I can jump into the life of somebody else and then help them do the same thing. We're to see to it. One of my sons and I was having a conversation, and he was talking about the overemphasis. And I believe he was right on that young people have on finding their calling. And I said, there is a lot of pressure on young people to find their calling. What do you think that's about? And ultimately we determined it's because we've made Christianity about the Christian, not about the Christ. And so it's all about you finding your purpose. Hey friends, our purpose has been settled for us. We know what we're called to do. It's not a secret. God has given us the game plan. Our job is to see to it, not just for us, but for our brothers and sisters as well. Christians are to care for one another, helping each other stay away from spiritual danger. In my study of this passage, there's a lot we can unpack, but I wanted to focus on the main ideas here. I believe that these other ideas in this passage, in verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see God, as well as let not a root of bitterness spring up that'll cause trouble. Those are all aspects or parts, actually, of community living. You can't strive for peace without engaging people, and our holiness and how we treat people is actually tied to how we live peacefully in community with other people, namely believers. So these other aspects are even parts of community living that we're supposed to be seeing to it. And so as believers, we're not only to practice the first part of Hebrews 12 by submitting to God's the hardships as God's discipline and using them to grow and to change, but we're also supposed to be helping do that for others and helping them to do that. If we think about the gospel, God has a purpose for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. As unbelievers dead in our sin, we have a deep need. Jesus steps into our experience. He becomes flesh, John 1:14, and sets up His tent, makes His dwelling among us. And then He is not a high priest that cannot relate with our infirmities, but in all things He bears up under our burdens, and He's the high priest who can relate with every infirmity that we've ever faced in our life. Any hardship, Christ has faced it. And it's by stepping into our experience and bearing our burdens that He helps us to see God rightly, even in the face of the greatest catastrophe of all of mankind, the crucifixion. And He says, even in the face of the greatest catastrophe in human history, the crucifixion of the Son of God, I can still tell you God is good and he will come and get you. Isn't that awesome? And so we consider him and we do the same gospel work by focusing on stepping into people's experiences and bearing their burdens with them and helping them to see Christ for who he really is. Helping them come to new conclusions that they can be transformed and grow to be more and more a follower of Jesus. That's our job. So for us today, I want to encourage us. This is a process for us to continue in. Why? Because it's not just for us. It's for others. Us pressing into hardship and being conformed to the image of Christ. Our suffering and hardship is for the comfort of others. And then for us to lift and strengthen and straighten. And for us to see to it. Next week, we're going to spend some time unpacking Galatians, the first part of chapter 6. And what does this look like? Because I think one of the things that we face as Christians is we don't know how to do this really well. And so rather than getting into people's tension and their experiences and bearing their burdens with them, we don't know how to do that very good. And so what we end up doing is we try to do the psychology thing that we learn. We ask a few questions to try to lead them in the question in the way we think they should go. You know, I'm going to ask you a few questions and hopefully you'll come to the conclusion that I already know in my head. And then when they don't, when they're not able to do that, we just blast them with the truth. Well, what the Bible says, and that's really hard. And I don't believe that's what Christ exemplified for us, nor is that what he calls us to. And so I want to spend some time unpacking for us, what does it really look like for us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, and unpack that really practically as a church and as we engage in the lives of other people. So that's where we're going next week. Jesus, thank you for loving us enough that you endured hardship for the joy set before you, that you are seated at God's right hand. You have said to the Father, I have lost none of those you have given to me. You finished your job, and it was for us. Lord, as we face hardships, many of them in our world today and in our experiences, may we press in, not just for our benefit, but that we would consider Christ and press in for the benefit of others, the lame who come behind us. Lord, we know the game plan. You've given it to us. We know what you're doing. We know what you're up to. May we joyfully, I pray that I would joyfully submit to it. That you would make us effective as individuals, Lord, and as a church in making and teaching people how to follow Jesus. Lord, you have a purpose for us as individuals, and you also have purposes for us as a church. And I know one of those purposes for us as a church, the purpose for us as a church, is to make disciples and teach them to follow you. So would you take us from where we are to where you would have us to be? And loving, gentle pastor, shepherd, we know you will take us there. May we do it together with joy and intention, following our great shepherd, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.